since it is 9:30 and being teachers, we like to be prompt. I will go ahead and get started. First of all, with just an introduction. My name is Melissa Martin. I am married to Steve Martin, and we have three children who attend Providence Classical School in Spring, Texas. I have taught in the public schools before children 7 years, and then I stayed at home for 7 years with my young children, worked as a children's minister for some time, and then heard the idea through friends of classical schooling. And so now I've been with Providence Classical School for 5 years. During that time, I've had the opportunity to teach second grade and now currently in fourth grade. So this class is specifically for grammar school teachers, so making sure you're in the right spot at the right time. It's entitled Larger Than Life Literature for the Grammar Stage, and I hope just by the entry, you already get an idea and a vision of how simple you can make literature exciting and more enjoyable for both you as the teacher and definitely for the children. So did everyone catch the theme as you're coming in? Okay, no one's left clueless. You've entered the wardrobe. And obviously, besides the paladin as our school mascot, Aslan would be the second one. That was given to me by one of my students who I would use it and return it. And finally he said, keep it. Number one, I guess he was outgrowing stuffed animals, but also because it's such a great thing to have around school, and the grades pass it as they're reading whatever Chronicle of Narnia book they're reading. It kind of travels and sits within their classroom during that time. Also, I want to let you know that I, too, am a student. As we study the seven laws of learning, we know as teachers that we stay students, and I've never felt that more than in teaching classically. And so know that, and if you feel compelled, please raise your hand and offer input. That would be fantastic, because as a student, I admit of not knowing it all. I discover every day something new, a better way to share it with the kids. So please feel free to join in. I already mentioned the name of the course, and we'll get started then. First of all, my own experience with reading. I remember thinking I wasn't very good at it. Number one, in third grade, I went to Montessori school. And those of you that know Montessori, we were up doing things in the kitchen and making things and making bubbles and other things while the students in the classroom next to us were sitting in their desk. So at the beginning, I just didn't start off well, although my parents had every good intention for me to get a great start. My parents pointed me to books. Many times they were the classics. My dad paid us a penny a page for every book we read, and that kind of lights your fire, if not the story itself. Then I went on to high school and had an English teacher for the first time kind of open my eyes to literature and what it could be. But that was only a semester, and it passed away. Then I went on to college and had the chance to take children's literature, where for the first time I discovered some of the most fabulous fairy tales and poetry, and realized that when I was going to become a teacher, that I would make sure literature was a priority and that they would walk away loving it. Now, as you can tell, I am a teacher. I am female. So occasionally my voice will change and crack, but I will try to hold it together. The information that I'm going to share with you comes primarily from a book I just discovered this past year. It's by Gladys Hunt. Many of you may already know it. Honey for a Child's Heart. Now, when you look at the title, it says an imaginative use of books in family life. Well, I don't know about your school, but we're pretty much family where we go. And so the idea here is directed more so to the family. But what an excellent resource. Bought this from Amazon.com to point your parents to in reference to the Christian worldview, books that are classical. Part two is a list of books that you should suggest or be reading within your classroom. But it's very inspirational. It gets you fired up about literature. And so a lot of what I'll share to you today comes right from this book. Obviously, books like A Well-Trained Mind gives you the inspiration as well. Other resources that I have used are my teachers, the other teachers that I teach with, and their fabulous ideas. I hope you're doing the same, as well as other ACCS speakers and listening to their CDs. So I want to make sure I give the credit where it's due. Today, our goal will be to look at literature with fresh new eyes to see that reading the right stuff makes life larger. We will examine a Christian worldview in regards to literature. We will discuss planning for it and how to make it come alive in the classroom. We will also look at some comprehension strategies. I have some examples for you as well. I've done this talk before, but it was in a much smaller setting, and so it was easy for me to just pick something up. But now I've got a microphone that's involved, so it may be that afterwards you can feel free to come up and just look at some of the examples. I know for myself, although that may not pertain to the book I'm doing, it just gives me a wealth of understanding and knowledge for how I could apply it. We'll also look at some examples as well as some helpful tips for children who struggle with reading and maybe the comprehending of it. So as you can see, there's a lot to do within an hour. So obviously we won't get it to it all, but hopefully before you walk out, you'll have an inspiration for making literature larger than what it is in the pages contained within the pages of a book. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today we give you glory and praise, and we thank you for this opportunity to come together as believers, number one, but also as educators, God, and help us that in all and through all that we put you as priority, and that it comes out and floods over our children in the way in which we teach and the way that we convey the truth. In Jesus' name we pray, and the audience says, books are like people, fascinating, inspiring, thought-provoking. Some laugh, some meditate. Others ache with old age, but still have wisdom. Some deceitful, but others are a delight to behold. And many travel to foreign lands. Some cry, some teach. Others are lots of fun. They are excellent companions, and all have individuality. Books are friends. What person has too many friends? A poem that's quoted right there from the University Christian Fellowship that's in your poem, in your handout, or excuse me, in your outline. This is a poem that delights the ear and soul, yet speaks truth to what good books can do for you, for me, for our own children, as well as our students. A book introduces us to people and places we wouldn't normally go. It is a magic gateway into a wider world of beauty and wonder, delight and adventure. Books add something to our inner statue. Take all the words available in our vocabulary, and what do you get? You get a dictionary! Right? But with the talent that's been God-given, you can take those same words, and with creativity and imagination given to us by God, the words can flow together in the right order to give wings to our spirit. Every child should know the pleasure of a well-chosen word that stirs emotions and understanding of the truth. This is the magic of words, the touch of the supernatural, communication which ministers to our spirit, a gift from God. Let's begin by looking then at our Christian worldview and thinking about literature. This story I heard from another ACCS speaker, but it's a story you all know, and it's at the root of our Christian worldview. It's our funnel in which we see all things. So I want to share it with you. And so we'll begin by you becoming a little child and listening. Once upon a time, God made man. Adam had a place in his kingdom based on complete obedience. But Adam failed to obey the Lord. God promised a prince would come. Eve thought it would be her son. But he failed. Generation after generation failed. God grew tired of mankind. God started over. God would send a leader. Is he the one? Moses. Samuel. Daniel. Again and again. Disobedience. Prophets. Killed and mocked. Hosea had a vision. He called Adam's people his bride. The Holy One was born in a stable. He obeyed perfectly. He loved completely. He died sacrificially. Some followed him, but most did not. He was betrayed and took before court to be mocked. They asked him if he was the one, and he replied, "I am." Instead of worshiping him, they beat him and crucified him, and he died. It was finished. He said so. What? Earth? Life? Instead of remaining dead, he conquered death and enemy. The One then established a new kingdom, and they spread the word of the One throughout the world. He said he would return when all know of him. His people wait. His kingdom is not of this world. This is the greatest story ever told. Now, when God made man, he placed in our souls a mold for that story to be filled. And every story that has lasted, referring to classics, every story that has lasted has some component of that story in it. Stories that don't have it, well, they don't last. But stories that do, they have part of it. We know the truth, but even as educators, are we guilty of suppressing it? And it be about teaching a book to mark it off our list versus how can this book point my students to Christ? Reading good stories are not random acts of stories. They are telling some part of the great story. So we need to know and have a Christian view of reading. We have to know the truth in order to point our students to the truth. So as you read good literature, are you looking for ways to point your students to Christ? There's lots of different questions I can think of, and I'll share some of them with you here in a little bit as you're beginning a study of a novel or of a chapter book. Questions that you can ask yourself before you begin teaching it, but most importantly, a question you can take down to the kindergarten level, the first grade level. Does this book, or does this character, or does that action, does that point me to Christ, or does that take me further away from Christ? And in doing so, shedding light in a different respect on good literature. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. I will ignore your children." Pay attention to good writing. Pick up on the conception, the author, of what the author is trying to get across. It is not just about comprehension. You and your children will miss out. Daniel, as you know, was picked because by the king of the time in the Old Testament because he was the smartest. He was one of the best looking guys. We read in verse 17 of the book. And it says that God gave understanding of all kinds of knowledge. That's our job. Now, only God can give the desire, his work through the Holy Spirit. But we kind of get to give the tools out. We give the reason for the hope as teachers. Here's a big idea, something to think about. As Christian believers, we do a disservice to our children when we cut out the falsities in reading. Oh, I can't read that. You know, that's against God's word. But how can children know that they are hearing truth if they do just hear Jesus in a story? It is like glasses. Got my daughter. Those of you teach grammar, right? We have to be prop oriented. It really draws the children in. But glasses, in one aspect, allow us to see clearly, just as Christ and the cross allow us to be clean or to see clearly. But with these glasses, sometimes we do a disservice if they cannot defend that truth we're talking about. It's like having on those glasses where I see clearly Jesus in the cross, but then I put a blindfold over them, and all of a sudden I cannot discern truth anymore. So let's read books like Charlotte's Web and Robin Hood and Greek Myths and King Arthur in order to see what is truth and what is untruth. Reading with a Christian worldview. I just came across this book, so it's new. You're going to see the pages are not bent at all in it. Most of you are going to probably know it. This is my summer challenge read, but I'm going to go ahead and suggest it because reading the first part, I'm already hooked. But the point is, it's by James W. Sire, How to Read Slowly. And it's reading for comprehension. So that's another book that I just would want to throw out to you, not so much for your children, but it's for you at this point. And thinking about how to read. You know, Paul gives a Christian worldview to non-believers in Acts chapter 17. He sees the idol to the unknown God to cover them all. You know, you have to know what is real. At that point, Paul proclaimed the real God. Then he gave an explanation of the world. Paul proclaims the one who created the world. Then he spoke of the future. He has appointed a day to judge the world, give an account. Then he mentions and says what you should do. Repent. Action and goals then that he sends before the people is to seek the Lord. And then he shares with them what is true or false. He has given assurance of all by rising from the dead. Paul used it. A worldview is a preset, assumptions or beliefs that we hold consistently or inconsistently about our world. As you sit there in the chair, I know you've heard this illustration, you did not question if it could hold you up. Will I sit in it? Your beliefs, see, affect how you live, how you sit. Take away your beliefs and we're just all followers, followers of the world. I implore you to think with a Christian worldview, even in literature. So let me throw some big questions out to you, just for you to think about. Maybe even think about them in reference to the next book you plan to start. Does this author, does God exist to this author? Is he infinite or finite? Are there many gods or just one God? Does he show God having a relationship with his people? Does the author have a relationship with God? What does this author say about man and their sin nature? Do people have control or are their actions determined? How did the world come about? What is the basis for this author's morality? Is he thinking of the best good for the most people? Is he looking at the law of God? Is there an absolute good? Where is it found? How can conflict be resolved? Now, I know that's a boatload of questions, but it's basically just to get you thinking in a new way, possibly. Now, some of you, as you came in, you noticed that there were things set on the chairs. The first thing that I want to call attention to, if you had a letter in your chair, it's probably about the fifth, sixth row back, that would be you. You know who you are? You had a white letter. Would you quickly rearrange yourself so that it spells a word? So if you will stand, will those two rows stand? And if there's some letters left in chairs, do you mind somebody just filling in and getting that word? It should take just a moment. Do you see where you are? Will you stand up? What row is it? Right here? Okay, there's one, two. There's going to be five letters. Oh, there's one there, so they might have slipped. Okay, so get in on that part. Okay, that's great. If you'll just take it, and would you all arrange yourself? You can even pass the cards if that helps, to spell a word. Now, originally I had this up on the board in my classroom, but it's a little different here, so we have to come up with a new way to do things. So right now they're given five letters, and they had to arrange them in order to spell a word. All right, this side. Got it. They're working over it over here. The word spells, if you'll turn it around two to the back. I don't think it's not going to spell the same, is it? So you have to get smart. There you go. You can do it. You can see here that the world, it spells truth. The world is crying out for imaginative people who can spell truth in words which communicate meaningfully to people in their own human situations. We are the communicators, realize, between man and God. But often we inhibit our human expression and creativity. Television, video games have become much more important and fill our minds, our thoughts, any strategic planning we would have done. I found this quote from Socrates. It was said about 390 B.C., about the Athenian society. Now, this was in specifically literature in the home, but as teachers, I think we can make application to this as well. Could I climb the highest place in Athens? I would lift up my voice and proclaim, "Fellow citizens, why do you burn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children?" to whom you must one day relinquish all. So you see, with good literature, you can, as teachers, proclaim truth and begin setting the basis for their foundation of faith and living. Fancy a child who has not met a unicorn or a dragon. Those of you who know The Voyage of the Dawn Treader know Eustace. Take Eustace, for instance. He knew he was a child of modern education, and he knew of things like grain elevators and Chinese children. But of dragons, he had heard no such thing. Truth is then, you see, this narrow culture, not as large as God's lavish gifts. Children are the freest and most imaginative creatures. They love the fun of words and have quite the ability to learn. We must respect them by introducing them to good books. Emily Dickinson captures the spirit of enjoying what God gives to us through great literature. I have written it here on the board. And those of you who can see it, I'd like for you to read with me as we look at the power of a book. He ate and drank the precious words. His spirit grew robust. He knew no more that he was poor or that his frame was dust. He dances along the dingy ways, and this bequest of wings was but a book. What liberty a loosened spirit brings. To the power of a book portrayed here in poetry by Emily Dickinson. All right, as we continue on, we're going to look now at larger-than-life literature. And to do this, I want you to think of this time also, well, as a pep rally for literature. So it would only be appropriate that I'd bring my school spirit pom-pom. And Becca, you know who I'm going to hand it to. She's one of my parents, but is hooked on classical schooling. And so she's going to serve. If I just point at you, you just shake it. Okay, so that's your job. Because the idea, you know, we want to display enthusiasm and excitement in what we do. So let's begin with a good shake. Excellent. Here we go. Books help children know what to look for in life. Well, yeah, worldview, isn't it? It's like developing the taste buds of his mind as a child learns to savor what he sees, hears, and experiences and how it fits into a framework. Children meet others whose backgrounds, religions, and culture ways are unlike their own in a book. Worldviews are discussed. Truth prevails. Geography invades your classroom. Failures and tragedies with characters help give children courage and loyalty. Weeping with some and rejoicing with others. This, my friends, is the beginning of a compassionate heart. So teachers, it's good to cry in front of your students. Often my class would chant, cry, cry, cry. But then they would walk away, several of them admitting that that night when they were reading, they were doing the same thing. Courage is transmitted by heroes like Johnny Tremaine. And even that comical reprocheep in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. You see, valor does not belong to an exclusive race of supermen. As Christian parents and teachers, we are concerned with building whole people. People who are alive emotionally, spiritually, and intellectually. Train up a child in the way he should go is more than just teaching the facts of the gospel. It is training that child's character to give high ideas and to encourage integrity. To provide largeness of thought, creative thinking, imaginative wondering provides an adequate view of God and his world. After all, we do have good books. And we have the book at our disposal to use wisely for God's glory. To what treasure will you lead a fresh, uncluttered mind? There's a scripture I want to share with you, but let's give a pom-pom shake before we do that. This is actually a school motto for us in looking at the book of Philippians. All of you know it. Found there in the 4th chapter, verse 8. Finally, brothers, Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think of such things. So as you look at your literature, look at it through God's world, through God's way, through His Word, to help reflect what you want to share with your students. Now, why is it that we read? Can someone throw out an idea or a suggestion? Why is it that we read? Yes. Yes, to convey meaning and purpose. Enjoyment. We're given more than what we are. Exactly. Yes, we read for enjoyment. You know what the world says about reading? Here's why children should learn to read. If a child learns to read, he is less likely to get in trouble. Literate adults, they also give more to charitable organizations. I believe that to be, I'm sure, true, but yet there's more to it than that. You know, if we read for information alone, which is a very important part of reading, but if that was it alone, think about if you read an article on the number of abortions this year. Ooh, to the Christian, that would be a sad thing. For you see, we're created in God's image. We cannot just share the facts. Sometimes I'm guilty of wanting to just share the facts. But thank God that I am now in a situation that draws me closer to Him and through books that are good literature. Here's another big idea, something you can take away with how to read slowly. Is reading always supposed to be easy? We were having this discussion last night. That as teachers, you learn your phonograms, you do your vocabulary, follow along, it's going to get easy. And yes, for the most part, it does in a sense. But let me just share another big idea with you. I think it's a big idea. Maybe it's not supposed to be easy, especially for the believer. Because as you are reading, you should be discerning. But yet it should be enjoyable work. Like Adam and Eve in the garden. Reading should not always be easy, but it should be fun. Difficult and fun, yes. Sewing, skiing, rock climbing, riding a bicycle. Lots of hard work at first, but fun to learn it. So be excited about literature. Maybe it's our own attitude sometimes that needs an adjustment. Don't we want our children clapping and shouting with joy after being transported into another world? First, it must be exciting to you. Good literature teaches more than we know. We say actions speak louder than words. And in literature, when you make that book come alive, those examples, those characters will be actions for those children in your classroom. Books inspire honor and purpose. You know, often, once we get going into the school year, it is not uncommon that my students refer back to characters that we have had in other books. Homer Price. You know, when one of our boys or girls does something ingenious, they call him or her Homer Price. Or Mrs. Martin, live and learn. When I make a mistake, Stuart Little. You know, so they begin taking away from that character qualities that actually point them to Christ. And looking at characters. One time, one of my little students even talked about how personal it gets. Brought a bed for one of our little characters. This is for Chips for the Cricket. And the Cricket in Times Square. And the boy makes a bed, but she wanted to bring one for the class. So obviously, this book came alive to that little girl. Because she brought a book. And of course, I told her I was bringing in. It was going to be part of the talk. It's kind of, when I see things like that, I know that the literature is making an impact. Think of the Lord of the Rings. You can learn from the orcs who leave a path of carelessness wherever they may go. C.S. Lewis books. You know, they involve animals and trees, and these trees and animals have personalities. In the scene from The Magician's Nephew, Lewis's characters explore the dimensions of love and temptation and loyalty. Aslan, the golden dandelion, sends Diggory and Polly, two children, to a faraway garden to get an apple to be planted in the land of Narnia as a tree of protection. When they arrive at the place and Diggory gets into the garden to pick the apple, he is confronted by the witch. She tells him that the apple gives youth and wealth to whoever eats it, and she encourages him to take one for himself and eat it. Sounds familiar? He is hungry, said he, to refuse it, but he does remember his mother, who is dying, and the witch urges her to take the apple to her. Urges him to take the apple to her, excuse me. Aslan need never know. Soon, she will be quite well again. All will be well again. Now, obviously, as I'm reading this, I know you're picking and seeing the allegory of what you can reflect and share with the children, so they can share with you. They probably get it, don't they? Your home will be happy again. Diggory gasps as if he has been hurt and puts his hand to his head, for he knows that the most terrible choice lies before him. The witch also suggests he leave Polly behind. At once, all that the witch has been saying to him sounds false and hollow. He remembers the shining tears of Aslan's eyes and the promise he made to Aslan. He returns to Narnia and walks straight up to Aslan, hands over the apple, and says, I brought you the apple you wanted, sir. Well done, says Aslan, in a voice that makes the earth shake. Now, suddenly, anything other than obedience and loyalty seems stupid. You want to keep the promises. You want to do what is right. Because of the action and the decisions of the character in the story, you see good literature makes life larger. A good book inspires the inner person with hope for the future. A good book is not problem-centered, as a lot of modern books, as you can see, showing a reflection of our time and our culture, but it's people-centered. And if I'm not mistaken, that's God's word. Give a child a good book that reiterates kindness and goodness, and its triumph over evil, backed by wisdom which encouraged, these are basic truths that we want to build into the depth of our children. Good literature shows man how to be more. Now, looking at your handout, something that I want to share with you now is something that Providence, that we put together in our curriculum guide. With permission to share this with you, it's just kind of a write-up of our Christian worldview. I hope you at your school have taken some time, you're thinking about your curriculum, to write that vision that you want to have for the literature within your classroom. So the first page is going to be kind of a short, you know, example, a short explanation of a Christian worldview and reading literature. You also see there at the bottom, I went ahead and just printed out all the books that we read first through sixth grade. So that, you know, you can maybe get another suggestion for another book. I don't know if it's something you're reading. Obviously, sometimes this list grows and changes. But currently, at the beginning of this year, that's somewhat of what it was looking for. We also, within our curriculum guide, have a list of read-alouds that each of us read. You would also find our poet list. Each grade is kind of responsible for introducing children to some well-known poets. Fourth grade, we have Edgar Allan Poe and William Shakespeare. So we have that opportunity to put that within our literature. As you know, poetry is a very beautiful, and I'll speak of that in a little bit, language that needs to be shared with our children. You would also find the Narnia list. In other words, what grade uses it, what book is it read aloud, what reads it in the classroom, things like that. As well as we've started now compiling a summer list read, because sometimes what we discovered that although a book, I'm going to say this here in a little bit, but it's on my mind now. Although a book pertains possibly to our history timeline, sometimes we read it and realize, you know what? That's not the good literature that I was anticipating or expecting. But I could put that on the summer read list if that child had a love or wanted to know more of, the parents wanted to read a book with their child, that may be another area that they could also go to. So we've got several different reading lists within our curriculum now. Reading should be like going into the wardrobe and discovering another world. Those who have been true readers owe a part of themselves, if you think about it, to the characters in the worlds of those books. Don't be content by just being ourselves. Well, that could be a prison. See what others have invented. Look at the Greek stories. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis, and he said, I can be 1,000 people, yet still be myself. So, how best to prepare yourself to teach literature? Now, for some of you, this is old hat. You know this. For some of you, this may be helpful, so we'll go over it. Go to the second page of your handout, and it's got an acronym. WAG. And I just, you know, you all work like dogs anyway. So you should be happy dogs while you're doing it. And WAG. So we're going to just go over quickly the three letters and think about how you can best prepare yourself to teach literature. Beginning with, first of all, the W would be work. Over the summer, may I encourage you to read the books you are teaching? Yes, at some point, I know, especially as you're beginning out, you may just be one book ahead. No, one chapter ahead at times as you're beginning. But may I encourage you to use the summer to read the books that you're going to teach the following school year, maybe just for fun the first time. Then, and as you're looking at it, there's the time where you can start asking those questions. What does this author believe? I love it when I begin having students say, Mrs. Martin, does this author believe in God? Wow, no, I can't always answer that, but they're asking. They are beginning to form their own truth and their worldview of seeing through the lens, am I seeing or hearing truth? How many weeks will it take me to read this book? Please, never more than 6 is what I encourage. Don't want to lose them. So in that mind, it may mean that you have to do a little bit more reading. But what's wrong with that? There is nothing better than a teacher getting out with a book and sharing it with the kids. Make a list. Oh, another thing we do is we create quarter plans. Now, I actually brought my quarter plans, or now they're trimester plans, but where you outline then, Stuart Little takes 1, 2, 3 weeks to read, and so it's plotted on your trimester plan. These are up here if anybody wants to look at them throughout the entire year. You also see highlighted in yellow the poetry that matches it. Also have a list of ideas that we would be doing out to the side. Coinciding with it, obviously, is the history trimester plans. So that it's possible to integrate. We want to integrate, don't we? So that's here for you to see and to look at as you begin planning. That would be something you would want to do. Go ahead and schedule out your entire year in terms of how many weeks do I need to allow for that book. What's conceivable there. I use a spiral, and in that spiral, if I'm reading it possibly the second time, then that's where I'm making my list of questions that come to my head, or just good comprehension questions I want to give them in reference to the chapter. I look for opportunities to make predictions on the next chapter. I'm looking for that foreshadowing. So because if I get to read that book ahead of time, I can really begin to find those opportunities to point the students to that. I then create a folder. Now, most of you probably do this. I know most of you may keep this on your computer. But I have a folder that I brought many of them here today where each book has a folder in it you're going to see. So if you read that book and you want to come pick up that folder, feel free to do so. But it allows me to have a place to put my ideas and my suggestions. And always write what your teacher copy and write in it. I found that writing, first of all, in pencil, begins to bleed. I write my questions. I write a summary of the chapter. I write, this have a title, I'm going to create one, and that's the exercise I'll give to my kids. Create a chapter title. But I'm also looking for scripture that can be drawn. And I make those references to the scripture right there in the outside of my book margin. So it's right there for me. So that book is really important to me. And you're welcome. I brought several of my books. You can come and just flip through them and see kind of what I mean. Many of you probably do that already. I then brainstorm activities to participate in the reading. I put myself in the shoes of my students. It's a lot more fun that way. A lot more fun than being my age, I guess. I don't know. But putting myself in the shoes of my students. And how I want to discover that book. Sometimes we forget to ask that. And how about another? How are you going to introduce this book? How are you going to focus it? How will you them into the book. That's all part of the work that you're thinking about. Whenever we read Voyage, I begin with the reader theater by focusing on family. My father speaks, and he's sending off the seven lords, and then he laughs, ha 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 ha, that wicked laugh, and the kids all shriek, because they remember him from King for Prince Caspian. So that's a way to just roll them in. When we do family into bridge, we have a teacher, she's our French teacher, but she comes in and she shares with them a slideshow of parents, because that way it puts them in contact what parents looks like. Then we equate. Eating is a very important reference to books, in my opinion. We eat a lot, for sure. Then mixed up files. Excellent resource from Veritas. They have this mixed up file, you know, these teacher guides. But one of the great opening activities in it is they have history art cards. And so you actually get to share with them and they get them back pieces of art. And how they look the same. Yes, they can say, oh, this is the work of Van Gogh. This is Homer. This is obviously Michelangelo, because that's who the book's going to be about. They piece those pictures together. And that's kind of our introduction, the focus to the book. Then the second letter, ask. Ask and organize your thoughts, much like a filing cabinet. What does this book say about God? What does this say about man? You know, just beyond the pages and the words in the book. What does it say about our world? What does it say that it's true and good? What does it say that it's false? You know, we get into Cricket in Times Square, and excellent story of friendship and loyalty, but also a story of people's addiction. And we point out and look at that, the culture of people, and we look at what were their superstitions and how Cricket is a good platform. And then we have that, you know where that goes? Where do we put our trust? Where is our faith? It's in a God life. You organize your own knowledge of the book. You might even ask and create some comprehensive and thoughtful questions. Now, I am all about people and teachers who have put together a guide to help me through the literature book. A fabulous resource. I already talked about Lopoff, and what do they have on the bridge of the John Trotter? But I find that can be overwhelming, and I have met many teachers that then try to do everything that's in that handout, in that book. And that will suffocate the book and you, is what I find. I think the intent is that you take the best of what they have suggested and use that. So I put a copy in your handout. It's just a copy I made up of Stuart Little, but I wanted you to see that I give one question per chapter, not five. What is my intent when I am teaching this book? It's more than just comprehension. I want them to see literature larger than life. So yes, I'm going to have that requirement. I don't even think it's Stuart Little on, but you're going to recognize it's going to talk about garbage. What is the main idea of Margalot? You may see that. But I just wanted you to see that you can do one question per book. So maybe you look through a handbook like that, and then you take the best question from each chapter and put yours together. You don't have to do every activity. And some of us just need, not that I am someone who can give you that permission, but if that makes you feel better, I would love to give you permission. But you do not have to do every activity that is given within those helpful guides. Also, ask about the characters in your story. You know, in all the stories, there's going to be a hero. There's going to be a villain. There may even be a joker or a guide within the book. So when I think about hero, one who sacrifices, obviously Christ is our first thought. But how about Charlotte? Doesn't she give Wilbur just what he needs? She knew exactly what Wilbur needed, and she provided Lord of the Rings, Gandalf. Lauren Ingalls Wilder. Well, who else but Paul? Because when Paul's home, life's good. It's all together. His father figure. How about villains? Spec Lock Ingalls Wilder. Anybody know who it'd be? Nelly Olson, you got it. God's story. We could even choose this. Actually, you can make the point. Aren't we all villains? John Tremaine, there's Dove. In The Hobbit, there's the trolls and the wolves. Sometimes, Ethan, on Treasure Island, long gone silver. You have your jokers. So you look at your different characters that you have. This is doing that character analysis. and looking at your character. Where's the comic relief? Whether it's Peter in the Bible with the spit in his mouth, laughing at himself, or is it Tucker Max from freaking Tim Quicker? Boy, did you have a reef chip. Then you have the goose. Oh, this would be Charlotte Twain. Simpleton. Lion with an organ. Who is busy picking her tea and eating her marmalade whenever the wolf jerked me? The beaver. Number, or third part, the beef would be together. Then begin together. How would you present the book? Make a list of what you need to teach this book. If we're reading King of the Wind, I'm going to have pork stickers. Maybe they'll be trying to plan a trip to a stable. We happen to live on that. Currently, we have an arrangement. So how fun is that to get to go to the actually go to the spots and see where we've been? Or when we read, took it to Times Square and it's in New York City. I can't take them to New York City, but we bring robots and lovely because we're in a certain mood of what that's going to look like. But even to the CD of the Reader's Theater with Voyage, the mixed up finals, or our culture, what would I need to collect? It didn't have to be booked. Those posts on the door was not difficult. But it was thinking outside of the box is what it was doing. What can I do to bring those kids to work to help them focus? Mark the passages in the book that you should read. Some of my site, great read aloud. So even if it's supposed to be their trap that night, I'll fight off. You're not reading to read the rough book. I'm reading tomorrow. First one of us will be saving a read. So you think about that. Mark those passages. Look for the great spiritual points and write them in your book. Sometimes even the great literature is inappropriate things, especially when it says stupid. So, Mrs. Martin have to read that, and many times we strain facility. You know, this for their sake. Prepare a book talk as the teacher. You gather. You're discovering information on the author. Ooh, that could be a real insight to the worldview of how that book was written. Think about possibly pairing one or two reading skills. No further than that. Third grade teacher, she says, I think the book, I'm going to stress one thing about that book. It may be reading comprehension. So we're going to have a reading. We're going to have a question, a packet that goes together. This book, you know, it's going to be all about, they're learning about the monks and the cathedrals, and we need to focus on the vocabulary for this book because there's a lot of it. And then they come out and they put together this awesome Knights and Castles project because they've done all this learning. And so instead of thinking you have to cover this wide variety of reading skills or comprehension skills, maybe target one or two per book. Okay? Instead of thinking you have to have several, make it rich with just the few that you do. What objects will we put in? Art and chat? What pictures can I provide? When we read Home of Promise, it's funny because it talks about sheep wearers. Oh, I can't remember her name. Okay, she wears a Robin boot dress. Thank you, Mr. Williger. The children aren't necessarily, some of them know what that color is. They say Robin egg. So, well, what we do, we go get a copy, we go to the internet and we print it. Oh, that's Robin egg. You know, we bring horses, pictures of Arabian horses. I give them a drawing to say, you can draw your own horse. And those that are into drawing now have connected them to the book. And we display their horse drawings outside of our classroom. When you're reading Charlotte's Web, it's a great time to learn about spiders. When you're reading Go, Dog, Go, read a book on other types of dogs or jobs that dogs could have. You can look on the internet and find many interesting facts. When you're reading King of the Wind, it's over the book. You know, this is the true book. You're going to read about the Godolphin Radiant. But until I showed them, they still hadn't put it all together. And then I showed them the bloodline of Godolphin Radiant, and whoa, you know, that was impressive to see. And those that did not think they would like that book, certain connections that they were able to read. Moving on, now that we've kind of gotten ourselves ready, we need to get set. Now, sometimes what we think of teachers, we need to go ahead and rush into comprehension. But do you realize there's a part about getting your kids set to understand the book? And so I'm pretty faithful about making sure I do these things, not only to honor the kids that are already good readers, but also to help those that maybe aren't. You see, they've got to get themselves set So we've gotten ourselves ready. Now let's get set for comprehension. Children must be set in order to be ready to comprehend both the words on the page and the meaning of them. Number one, I tell them, books are a present. You can open again and again. I'm sure you say that. I'm a kid who will read that book. Being classical, and sometimes classical parents, they'll read that book with their kids in the summer, which is perfectly fine. That's all right. Let's see what treasure you can find this time that you have not found before. Books are to be handled with proper respect. We own a book, you must treat it with respect. You turn it over on its spine, bending the pages. We keep it in a safe place away from the water bottle. We teach our children that a book is valuable, even by the way that you treat or not treat a book. Obviously, I mentioned the book walk. We prepare, we look at the cover, we look at the back cover, we read the note from the author, we look at the table of contents, we read the chapter names. Ooh, where's this book going to take us? We look at the title page, we look at the date the book was first written. That kind of blows them away. They're trying to count back how many years ago that was. That's pretty neat. We read about the author of the book ahead of time. You whet their appetite for what you're doing to them. I, this year, had the opportunity to sell my books to my kids. Andrea Martin, our grammar school principal, was on board with this, that said, if we want children to own literature, they need to own literature. So the children, I would come in and you can buy this book if you would like. And by the end of the year, I couldn't keep up with them. They were all buying the book and now starting their own classical set of books. Now, what that means for me is now I have to do more ordering in the summer or make notes of what has to be ordered. But I can't replace that. I've given those children. And then it's a great opportunity as a teacher to point them to Christ. Because every book that they buy, are right in the front of it. And so, although walking and reading through the book, they may not have gotten the point, I'm going to make some point here that they don't think they're going to walk away with it. And every time they open that book, they're going to see that. And so here happens to be my daughter. She was in my class and her book was at home when I grabbed it. Avery. Some girls dream of riding a horse, even owning one. You have both. God has blessed you and your family beyond measure. He cares for your daily needs. As you read this book, notice how Agatha cared for his mare, much how God cares and loves you. Enjoy the book. Your love. Happy reading. Mom. But you have that opportunity to then pull them to Christ and write them a note in the very front of the book. How do you sit with reading? How to follow along? How to hold open the book? That's all important. At the beginning, we all sit in our desks. And our books are flat. And our heads are up. And we hold down our book and we follow along at the beginning. Obviously, as the year goes on, you can lighten up on that. But at the beginning, with structure. Shoes can come off because we talk about, reading is for enjoyment. But that second semester, reading is for enjoyment. Everybody, every time they read, kick off your shoes. And then somehow I started getting fancy socks going for Mrs. Martin because where she had them sandals or her toes would get cold. And so I have literature socks now that come on my feet when it's literature time. And they know, come the time we're going to be reading, it's for enjoyment. And I'm training that attitude to those children. Most of the time we do sit at our desk, but occasionally we move to the floor or we get pillows. If you are called on to read, however, you must sit up or stand up so that all can hear you. Fridays obviously are a good time to be more relaxed. Another thing we did this year is that every child had a dictionary on their desk. Now, I'm sorry to say I did not bring the one that they have. It is a notebook size. It's about half an inch wide. It has four columns on each page and has been a great resource. Every child has a dictionary because if you can train a child when they're young, that words are beautiful and they have a dictionary so it's easy access to learn what it means, that's what I see happening. I even pose the question, I don't know what that word means. Context clues, are they really helping it out somewhat? Okay, who wants to look that up? Or what if some now they say, I'll look that up, Mrs. Burton. All right, you go to it, we're going to keep reading. And so we'll keep reading, and that child will turn over that dictionary finding that word, and we come back to it after we finish the next paragraph. And we're able to then to look at that word and what it means, and we can see how it fits within the story. Remember, this is in Proverbs, here on the board. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A beautiful thought. The right word at the right time is a fabulous gift. Books today often show a limited, poverty-stricken vocabulary with equally limited ideas and storylines. But the right words with the possibility of growing vocabulary give us the material to clothe our thoughts, and lead us into richer experiences and expression. We want children to feel the beauty of words, not just pass a vocabulary quiz. So, also in your handout, I'm giving you just some suggestions of ways to make vocabulary come alive. It's a 30-second vocabulary sheet where you're actually having the children up and doing, or using the gift God has given them to express the meaning of a vocabulary word. I thought that was pretty neat. Our fifth grade teacher uses it, and on the back she has a sign of the beaver. It's one of her books, and that's some of her vocabulary. She had quite a large class this year, so she pulled out many vocabulary words and assigned them to each, and they had to display them to the class. To see that. It's called the 30-second vocabulary sheet. It's right there at the bottom. Another thing we do is we have a noodle jar, because we talk about using your noodle at school or anywhere you are. And this isn't actually my noodle jar, but it's one that I could bring, and the goal obviously being to fill it. And it's driven basically by vocabulary. We learn a word, we talk about that word. Can you use the word, though? And so they come into class the next day. Obviously, they're prepared. We have a few minutes at school. She takes a few minutes at the beginning. And just see who would like to raise their hand and share how they were able to experience that word or where they call that word that night. And if they do, they just put a noodle in the jar, because that's using your noodle. Now, obviously, my noodles are not this big, but I want you in the back to be able to say it. The little macaroni noodles. And then, obviously, when we get filled, we celebrate. Celebrate. It's called the noodle jar. Using your noodle is what it's about. We many times even post the list of words. That got a little overwhelming to come up with a better way, but it's amazing. If I do keep those words just on a running chart, a scroll light, because we're in the front, and so I have a scroll light poster, if I can keep that running, that list running, and they can see it, they're more likely to use those words as well. But it's so much fun for them to, you know, use the words wherever they are. It's like a game. They're learning, it's fantastic, expanding all of the richness of their language. We also, hopefully you too, look at the figures of speech. We have an idiom chart in our room. Our goal was to take it from the top of the ceiling to the bottom of the floor and find an idiom. Whether it's what the parents said, they knew, they saw it in the book. We look at adjectives. This year we had a chance to write on the way to the punch better. This was such a cute activity that they get to make from that. But we took adjectives, which describes the voyage of the Dawn Treader, and we did a noun adjective chart, and then we did it for the Titanic. We did a comparison writing, but we based it on the adjectives and the use of the fluids of this writing in order to then write a passage on the Titanic. So vocabulary, so those are some ideas. The other thing that I do is we play Jeopardy. I give the answer, they give the question. Pop up popcorn. I give a word, who can pop up faster, we'll see who can get the definition. One of my teachers even have behind that door. This is a fun little activity. I just have numbers on card, 1 through 10. And behind them, there may be a piece of candy, or there may not be. But if they get the vocabulary word, they could go for anything. Vocabulary, reading comprehension, anything like that. They get it right, they get to come see what's behind that door. And sometimes there's nothing, and sometimes there may be something behind that door is the name of that. Continuing on, I see here it is 10:30. So, upon that, another, just a few more things and then I will let you go. We almost got there, but not quite. Obviously, what does it look like in the classroom? I like to keep my book titles a secret. In other words, this cabinet that I'm introducing the room is not for you to go in. Infinite is many treasures that you will discover throughout the year. And so I go to it very secretly and always get to peek and see if I can see. We book markers for every book. I happen to have one of Michael's here. And this is cool. It says, owned by Michael McDowell. not just, you know, this is his bookmarker, but it's his own. And that also shows me, points me to his ownership in his reading. So we make it, and then they want me to laminate them. Okay, then you read like it's the first time every time. Okay? I know you've been doing that book for 4 years. Read it like it's the first time every time. Teachers, I usually begin the book so I can set the tone. I read the first chapter. Maybe you do the same. Oh, the grades, I thought this was neat. They do echo reading. They model the punctuation and the expression and the vocabulary and the word usage, and then they say, now you read it back to the class. So they do echo reading. Obviously, another thing is the teacher. I want to make sure I'm walking around. How often do we go and we just sit in front of our class? I'm walking, I'm engaging, I'm looking to see what they're doing. When it was younger children, I used to copy the chapter, and that way if the child read, I could just make notes right there on the paper. Older ones would see I used how to do, which has been around, I think, from Logos School, on terms of a grading situation for oral reading. Another thing that I do is comprehension questions. If it's not written, we do a high five. Get out your whiteboard, make a chain with your chairs, one behind the other, and I give you 5 questions, write the answer only. I give them a question, they write the answer only, which usually 1 or 2 words, maybe 3. I check it, you may erase it, and I only make notes if they miss it, and then I give them a fraction of those I got correct, and then I add up about 5 of those, and I get a grade. Okay, but it's a quick way to check for comprehension, but yet move on is what that allows. Another thing, don't forget to add poetry. When we study Shakespeare, obviously, as a writer, we do a play in 4th grade. We also memorize Sonnet 18. We look at the chameleon by A.P. Herbert. But we do that with the king. At Christmas time, we read the best Christmas pageant ever. But we memorize Edgar Allan Poe of the Bells. Next up, Bibles, we do the Lord's Prayer. Stuart, we do My Shadow by Robert Louis Stevenson. Bringing the poetry of the beautiful languages well to memorize and to know. When you finish a book, make sure you celebrate. You clap, you cry, you pray. Above that, thank you, God, for the words that you have given us through this author and what beautiful language you have put here. What a wonderful example. We celebrate. Did any of you get the itty-bitty? Invitation. Okay. The itty bitty invitation is for an itty bitty party, and we have itty bitty food, like mini cookies, mini muffins, those mini M&Ms, and then of course they have their projects that were made with Stuart Little in mind. Okay? Dresser drawer, we have some silks, and then sometimes my kids bring in gifts for me to give to Stuart. So this is his book set for next year. In it, you're going to see I list several the objectives to combine with comprehension. And let me just make that point again, because I went through it quickly. We want to integrate with history, but if it's not good literature, put it on a summer read and stick with the good stuff. Okay? All right. Moving on, I'll just conclude. Please come up. I'll be free to talk with you or to look here. In conclusion, remember that God spoke and he created a world. You also speak and create a world for your students. What kind of world will it be? This morning, I hope we have had a chance to be reminded of our Christian worldview and how it is our filter as we read good books, how to prepare, and a little bit about checking for that comprehension. By the way, if you have a sticker on the right side of your chair, come up, I have a gift for you. There's only 2 of them, and they're somewhere right in here. And it's a post-it with the scripture, Proverbs 25:11 on. It's the horse from King of the Wind. That's the only stickers I had with me. Somewhere right, you should see it's a little sticker on the side. Those of you that sat up front, you got a bookmarker. That is your memory stick, your jackdaw to remind you of the Emily Dickinson poem. And everyone else, you know, as teachers, sometimes we feel like we need to give the children the milk of education. We do need to build good, healthy, well-rounded students and give them their milk. But don't forget the honey. It's the sweetness of life. And when you make literature larger, that's what you're doing. You're giving them the honey. And that's, of course, the component of that book, Honey for a Child's Heart. So if you go, okay, you may not eat a bit of honey, but take it and put the wrapper in some part of your literature folders. Okay? So there's a bit of honey for you. And that's it today. Thank you all very much.